Here on the end, we'll pass down the popcorn buckets, and then we'll be done for the... He kind of preached my sermon, but it was so good, I wanted to share it with you. Prop your feet up. Let's get into the Word. You ready? Yeah. All right, we're in Matthew, and we're in the 11th, or 12th chapter. It might be the 11th. I might have put that in there wrong. What chapter is that? Somebody double-check me, all right? Matthew, the 12th chapter. It's on your program if you want to follow along. The greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, was his cousin, John the Baptist. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven ever. Greatest follower of Jesus, greatest God follower, greatest Christ, greatest Christian, before they were even called that, who ever lived, John the Baptist. And at near the end of his life, he had doubts about Jesus, the Messiah. Was Jesus really the Messiah? Actually, he had questions about it. We're talking about a guy who from his very birth was ordained, if you want to use the theological word or the big fancy pants word, to be the forerunner of Jesus. And we'll just give you the quick background of this guy. Mary, Jesus' mom, went to visit John the Baptist's mom while she was pregnant with Jesus. And when she, Mary, came to that area, John the Baptist kicked in his mom's stomach because, hey, that's Jesus. This is how connected he was to Jesus from the very, very beginning. He was born to a mom and dad who were really, really old. I mean, older than me. I mean, old, really old. And they had, you're not that old. I know, I'm just pretty. So, but I really am old. But she visits her, and here they're in their old age, and it's a miracle for this to happen. And we kind of studied that a little bit at Christmas. And so he was born, and he was to be like Elijah, like one ahead that would tell of Jesus. And he was given like kind of a Nazarite kind of vow, and he was set aside for this purpose, and Jesus' cousin. So he knew Jesus, and you just got to understand Middle Eastern or Jewish culture. Family was super duper important, and not just your immediate family, but all your cousins all around. And they would like kind of do this, like Trivial Pursuit. Who's your cousin in Nazareth? Oh, well, that's Joseph and Mary, and they have a little baby. His name is Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Oh, well, who's your cousin over there? Well, that's Sarah, and that's Elizabeth, and that's Zacharias, and they have a kid named John. You'd know all of your cousins' names, and you would know your entire genealogy. It was really, really important to them to have all their family history. They may not ever meet those people, but they know them by name, and if they happen to cross somewhere, paths somewhere, they would know exactly who they were, and they would be excited, and they would have this family connection, and all the kids were taught this, and this oral history was super important to them. So John the Baptist had a very strong connection to Jesus. They didn't grow up in the same town, so it's not like they were cousins on the farm an acre away or anything like that. But they may have met or seen each other at different times. I don't know if they had a family reunion or whatever. I try to avoid family reunions. They get kind of odd. But some of you really, who likes to go to your family reunions? Y'all like to do that? Y'all are strange, awesome people. It's kind of fun. And you know, you can go and people watch a little bit. It's cool, right? So they were connected. And so here, John the Baptist begins this ministry, and he is baptizing people. His last name wasn't the Baptist, all right? It was just John. And so he was baptizing people, so he's called John the Baptist. And so he's baptizing people for repentance. You'd be baptized for a number of reasons. You would baptize before you went into the temple, sometimes kind of a cleansing ritual. You would be baptized if you became a follower of a rabbi. You would be baptized if you had a change of doctrine or a change of teaching. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was baptizing people, telling them to repent, turn from their ways, and turn to God so that they could be prepared for this Messiah, this kingdom that is at hand, that is coming. And one day Jesus comes along and he says, John, what's up, cuz? I need to be dunked. And so he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to unloosen your sandal and stuff. And he says, in the same way he does in this passage we're talking about today, he says, this must be done, so all must be fulfilled. And John, because he knows the scriptures, knew that Jesus was cueing him off. I'm about to start my rabbinic ministry, and I need you to authorize it. John was of the priestly tribe of Aaron, which is what Mary was. That's why they were cousins. Joseph, Jesus' father or earthly father, was from the tribe of Judah, a direct descendant of David. So Jesus, this is free, Jesus was a descendant of David from the king, from the kingly area, and then he was also a descendant of Aaron, the first priest of Judaism, or the first Jewish priest, Moses, directly from that line. So Jesus was a prophet, he was also a king, he was also a priest, prophet, priest, king. He was all of it, everything. So he had all these things put together. So John the Baptist was directly from the priestly lineage, which comes from the mom's side. And so here he is, and he receives that. And so what does he do? He goes out to the wilderness, which is really the desert. We call wilderness like the forests, and, you know, all the hot shots are shooting down. It's the wilderness is the desert. So he goes out to the desert, and that's where he's baptizing people. So people come out to him to be baptized. What he's saying is, I am an authorized priest. I am from the line. I am legitimate. All those people over in the temple right now in Jerusalem, they were. They were appointed, and they were appointed by Herod. They were corrupted by the Romans. They were all mixed up. They weren't biblically priests by what was required. And so he goes all the way out, and he's really doing the priestly thing. And if you were going to begin a rabbinic ministry, you had to be authorized by someone who is a priest. So Jesus comes along, and they say, what authority do you have to teach like this and act like some rabbi teacher and have disciples and everything? And Jesus says, let me ask you a question. I like Jesus. He has cool questions. He says, Was John, his ministry, his teaching, was he from God or was he from man? Well, they knew everybody liked John, and so they said, well, we don't want to say. And Jesus says, well, I won't say either then, meeny-neeny-boo-boo. What he was saying was this: John was from God. You full well know it. I was baptized by John, who is of the priestly line legitimately, and you know that. And when I was baptized into this rabbinic ministry, I was done so legitimately by a legitimate person from the priestly lineage. This is like deep theology fun stuff, but are you with me?
Yeah.
So he says, all right, I'm legit. You guys are the fakes, so don't ask me stupid questions. And I won't give you stupid answers. It's kind of like that. But except Jesus was nicer than me. But that's how I would have said it. But that's why I ain't Jesus. So he's got all this going. So this is John. Legit. And he baptizes Jesus and begins the greatest man in all of history, according to Jesus. And toward the end of his life, well, I'm a little bit like John. He kind of says stuff that gets himself into trouble from time to time. Well, after King Herod, the one that tried to kill Jesus and that stuff, remember that from the Christmas story that we covered a couple months ago? After that, Herod's sons, they became what's called, I think it's called maybe a tetrarch, although tet is kind of like that. It was divided up into four. And One of those was like in Jerusalem area. But this area that John was in, was in Galilee, in the area where Jesus and Nazareth, all that's from, the northern area, which in Israelite terms, in Israelite geographical terms, is the redneck area. In the United States, us good rednecks are from the south. In Israelite geography, the rednecks are from the north, all right? So Jesus was from the redneck area. I kind of identify with that just a little, all right? So here he is doing all that. This Herod Antipas was his name. And he was a person that is in the crucifixion story we'll cover here in just a few weeks. He during Jesus' trial, he received him. But he was a decadent guy. All he wanted to do was party and drink and do all that all the time. And what happened was he divorced a wife. And then he picked up his half-brother's wife. So he stole her from his half-brother over in Jerusalem and married her up. And she had a daughter by the other guy. And John the Baptist, you can imagine what he thought of this whole program. So he had a sermon one day. And he mentioned it, maybe in passing, and maybe it was the title. And he criticized Herod for this. Well, this upset the ex-wife, now wife. And see, soap operas, man. Read your Bible. Ex-wife, now wife. So she was mad. And so she says, you need to arrest that joker. And so to please her and to kind of please... He brought him in, and he had him arrested. What was tripping, though, is Herod, just like he did with Jesus, was always asking questions of people. He was interested. He was a people person, in that he was just interested. So he like went down and talked to John, and it turned out that he liked the guy. He's like, no, I don't want to do your thing. I like to do my drinking and partying, but you got some interesting ideas, bro. And so he kind of liked him, and he liked kind of his whole funky deal, because John would wear camel clothes, which actually we talk about it and say, well, that's kind of a awful, nasty thing, but camel clothing was actually pretty high up at that time. And then out in the wilderness, he'd eat locusts and things and honey and stuff like that, which is kind of like what one of the prophets did. So he's comparing himself to that. Locusts, by the way, those kind of locusts, those insects, are kosher. And so it was a staple part of the diet in that area, probably until mid-20th century still. So anyway, so he's doing all this stuff, and he's talking to him, and he just thought he was cool. And so he just leaves them in the dungeon there. He leaves them in the jail. Well, one day, this kind of gets in the creepy mode. So you ready for something creepy? All right. So new wife has a daughter. By tradition, her name was Salome, but we don't know for sure. And he was having a party, and he was drinking, and his wife was there, and all his guys were there, and they were having a thing, and he got good and drunk. And he liked to watch his stepdaughter dance erotically. Told you. So during this, we don't know how far that went. We don't want to know, thank you. But he dug that kind of program. And so he's drunk and he's kind of aroused or whatever. And he says to this daughter, he says, I'll give you anything you want. Up to half my kingdom, I'll give you a bunch of money. And she goes, I don't know what to do with that. She's a teenager. And then, so she, creepy. And so she goes to mom, what do you want? And her mom literally says, because she's ticked off at John, I want John, that Baptist's head, on a platter. And that's where that phrase comes from. If you've ever heard, I want his head on a platter. That's where this comes from. And so here, the guy's kind of stuck. He kind of likes him. He doesn't want to make, but he's made a promise in front of all these people. So that's exactly how John met his demise. So while he's in this jail, while he's in this dungeon awaiting what is about to be his beheading, but he doesn't know that. Here he goes. All right? Are you with me? Is it Matthew 12? Is that right? 11. All right. Yeah, it says 12:11, but I think it's 11:11. Is it 11? 12:11? I don't know. Read on here. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Greatest man who ever lived, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" From his birth, the guy's entire existence was to be the forerunner for this guy. His entire existence was to teach about this guy. In fact, some of them came to him and he said, "Hey, Jesus' disciples are baptizing people. All these people that used to listen to your sermons, they're like on Jesus' podcast now. This is a problem." And John says, "That guy's got to be greater. I got to become less. They're right to go to him. This is why I exist, to point to this guy." His entire existence was pointing toward Jesus. And he asks, "Did I waste my life? Did I blow it?" He had a reasonable doubt. And here's how Jesus replies to him. It's really cool. Again, Jesus could have said, "I am the Messiah. Come on, John, get a clue, cuz." He could have done something like that, which is what you or I would have done. We were like, "Come on, man, you know, let's get a clue, figure it out. You know this. Quit doubting." But he's in jail. He's all by himself. Now, Herod liked him enough that he did allow people to come in and give him food and help him out and that kind of thing and kept company, which is kind of a weird thing. But here he is. He's not got any verdict of being able to get out. He thinks this is probably it. "Jesus, are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus says this, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." What you hear and what you see. This is what you see: the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy, skin diseases, are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now this is really cool, because he tells John to do this. Seek the evidence. Look at the evidence. See what the evidence says to you. And when we have doubts or questions, we have a society that starts with Christianity or starts with Jesus kind of behind the eight ball. "Well, it's a fairy tale. It couldn't possibly be true. There are errors in the Bible. There are all kinds." And we're inundated with this information, and we begin with Christianity being guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, and we have to prove its innocence. We have to prove its truth. But society or the world assumes untruth. Do you see that in the same world that I do? You live in the same world? Most people say, "Well, it's not true. Prove that it's true." Instead of, "It could be true. Let's weigh the evidence." Jesus says, "Seek the evidence." Guys, when you're looking at Scripture and when you're looking at the world and you're looking at science and you're looking at all of these things, it is okay. We encourage you to. Christianity can hold up to the evidence. It can handle it. We can explain it. What you see in God's Word is what you will see in God's world. It's just that our culture, our society, begins with not teaching you, or not because they probably don't know these things, but there are answers to the questions. And I want you to write down this website just for fun. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to encourage you with some cards, and you can share this with your friends. But it's truelife.org, TRUELIFE.org, truelife.org. And you can go onto this site, and there are videos of professors and experts and all kinds of stuff with all of the major questions. There's not every single question in the world here, but all of the major questions that people have about Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, etc. And we're going to encourage people, hey, we're going to invite you to church, and if you have questions, there's this website that has a lot of videos that can answer some of your major questions about Jesus and Christianity. So we encourage you to do that, truelife.org. Seek the evidence. Now I don't have time, like in one sermon or even a number of sermons, to go through all of those evidences and things like that. But the answers are there. And you can also text me. It's on the back of the program. That's my actual real mobile phone number. You can text me, and I will answer you, and I will respond to you all the way up to about 11 o'clock at night, or sometimes midnight. I will answer you if I'm available. If I'm not, I'm in a meeting, or I'm dead or knocked out or something like that, all right? I will get back to you. Now, I might not tell you the answer in a long text. I might. I have done that. But I might point you to this. So you need to seek the evidence so that it is internalized in you. But there are answers to these things. There are also answers in the Scriptures. And this is what Jesus told John to do. Search the Scriptures. Now, here's the cool thing. John knew the Scriptures. God can't give you answers if you don't know the Scriptures. God can't bring things to mind if you don't know the Scriptures. John knew the Scriptures. And so what does he say? He says, look, go report what you see and hear. The blind receive, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, blah, blah, blah. He says, John, note these prophecies about the Messiah. You want to know where they are? Sure you do. Isaiah. Isaiah 35:5 is one. Isaiah 61 is another. 61:1. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 65. Jesus quotes those. Now, there weren't numbers back then. He didn't say, refer to Isaiah 65:5, and you'll know, John. He tells them what the verses are. And when it's another thing that people did back then. They would tell you part of a verse, and you're supposed to know the rest of it, kind of deal. He says, take this, then look. That is a prophecy about the Messiah. You know I am true, because what was said about me hundreds of years ago has come true. In fact, there are 333 of them, exactly, prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all of them to this point. There are part of them have to do with the return of Christ that haven't come to pass yet. But up to that point, proving he's the Messiah, he had proven all of them. Now, the mathematical chances of that are pretty phenomenal. Search the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. And John's disciples were leaving. This is verse 7 here. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, because there's not literally nothing. That's hilarious, by the way. That's a joke. Because there's Jesus is like, there ain't nothing out there. What'd you go out there to see? A reed waving in the wind? Guys, that's hilarious. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Because John's a little dirty. No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. We'll have to explore that sometime because that's a tricky verse. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus is telling them, I am the Messiah. And John the Baptist it was said before the Messiah was to come, Elijah must return. And he must speak as a messenger preparing the way for this Messiah. So he's saying, John the Baptist is Elijah. I'm not Elijah. I'm the Messiah. He was. John the Baptist is kind of underestimating himself. He was Elijah. I am the Messiah. And then he says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That's just a phrase that they always use as like, if you get it, get it. When you see it, you'll see it. He says, I'm telling you in not so many words, but if you have a little common sense, you'll figure out what I'm trying to say here. That's Elijah. I'm the Messiah. Search those scriptures. So he tells John here, doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs. Yes, there are questions. And if you have questions about Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, they can handle those questions. Let's be reasonable with our questions. Let's not predetermine that it must be a fairy tale and not true. Let's predetermine, like anything else, like we would go to a jury and do a jury. We don't know whether this is guilty, innocent, whether this is true or false. Let's at least get there. But those of us who have walked through some of these intellectual questions and have walked through knowing Jesus, I want to encourage you as you go through, not just about the Bible, not just about what it says, but in your relationship with Christ. Is he really there? Is God really with me? Doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs. Here John was, all kind of alone, kind of away. Are you the Messiah? John, I'm here. I'm doing what we all have worked to do. It's true. I'm really the Messiah. Be at peace, man. Be at peace. And when his head was cut off, Jesus learned about it, and he had to get away. He couldn't deal. He had to leave for a little bit, for a couple of days, get away from all these crowds so that he could grieve, because he loved his cousin, but his cousin was the one that spoke of him. He dedicated his entire life, but he had a little doubt. He had a question or two. And God can handle your questions, but as you do, guys, doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, his word is true. Yes, this Bible is genuine, and it was revealed to us. It was shown to us. Hey, bro. Sorry, man. I thought you were walking up here. You're good, man. I'm sorry. I don't mean to embarrass you. My bad. I'm right in the climax here. This word, this is what's important. This is what's really important today. This word was revealed to you. This is not something that man did kind of come up with and figure it out. This is over hundreds, thousands of years. You can see other religions, and they kind of have one guy that writes out all their stuff. Their kind of thing, or there might be a little bit of oral history of, you know, Native American legends or whatever. But this word was revealed over hundreds to thousands of years, and it continues to be consistent throughout. Not because everybody got their heads together, because you can't do that over that period of time. But they did have their heads together because they had one head, God, revealing himself to us. It wasn't man trying to figure out God. We couldn't. This is God saying, you're not going to figure me out. I have to show myself to you. And he shows himself to us through the scriptures. And finally, he shows us to himself completely in human form as a person. And he says, I want to know you. See, John just didn't have a relationship with Jesus that was religious. He didn't just have some theological thing. It was personal. Not just because they were physical cousins, but he had a personal connection to God. He was a follower of Jesus. And it has to be personal. You can get all your questions answered intellectually. It can even make sense. But ultimately, there has to be a moment where emotionally, spiritually, and ultimately physically, that's going to follow, you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. There's enough evidence for me. there's enough here for me to know. And God is drawing each of us. It's like the big pink Hummer thing. Even though we may not even believe in God, or we may have questions about God, or we may not, yet we seek. Why do we seek God? Because that's what He's put in each of us, to want to know Him, to seek something. There's got to be something out there. There's got to be something more. What is this thing? And it's your Creator drawing you. And if you want to know what He's like, just look at Jesus. So let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you, if you are at the place, you're ready. There's enough. I know enough. I just got to throw myself over the fence and put down my guard and quit living my way. And I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. And I want to receive His love, and I want to receive His forgiveness. If you're right there, and I pray you are right now, I'm going to invite you to pray and invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. Say something like this. You can just follow along if you want to, but from your heart, sincerely. Jesus, I do believe You're the Son of God. I do believe You died for my sins, and I believe You rose again from the dead. And I believe You're at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling. And I want to ask You to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. I want to be Your follower, so be my Lord, and send Your Holy Spirit to live inside of me right now. I want to know You personally, not religiously, personally. And I commit myself as best I know right now, all that I have, I surrender it to You. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, you're a follower of Christ, and you have a home in heaven committed to You forever. Not because you prayed a magic prayer, but because you put your heart in Jesus and He put Himself into your heart. I want to encourage you, listen, there's a book over here called Begin, and we're going to walk with you. But I'm going to pray for all of us right now. And then we can be done. Dear Father, thank You so much for sending Your Son Jesus. Thank You for sending John. And thank You for reminding us that we can have some questions and doubts, but You're there. And ultimately, it's about You as a person. It's about You, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that as we walk through this week, we have thoughts and questions and doubts and wonder if You're even there. Remind us to doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs, because You are real. And help us to see the reality of Your existence, the reality of Your presence. We want to know You this week. So we ask, Lord, that You remind us, that You prompt us, that You bring others around us, that encourage us, that prod us toward You as we live in a world that pulls away from You and doubts You and questions You and despises You. That's just where we live, God. And so we ask, Lord, that You would break through all that, give us open hearts and open minds to see what You are doing, and as we search the Scriptures, to find You in it. We love You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. If you're on this end, if you'll pass